All right, so I'm going to continue with my theme on the kingdom of God, but as it relates to Palm Sunday, I want to continue because the kingdom of God did not end with the at the at Palm Sunday or with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It continues because Daniel said, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never end." The kingdom we're part of, it is never going to end. So as we look at part 14 in this series, the king of the kingdom arrives in Jerusalem. That's what we're going to look at as it relates to Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry, as we're told. This day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ, Matthew 21. We've been here many times. Where, as we read, they went in when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So, as we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry, we remember that he is coming in as king. That's what they're celebrating. When the children started saying, "Blessed Hosanna to the Son of David," David was the one who God promised a dynastic kingdom, right? And so when they were calling him the Son of David, they were referring to him as king, and as Nathanael called him, the King of Israel. He comes in, and all the people call him the Son of David. But at the very same time, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, they did not receive Jesus as they came. They did not think. Remember, they said, "Rabbi, tell him to stop saying you're the Son of David," because they're like, "Well, you're not a king to us, but to the people, he was a king." Why? Because of all the things that he had done, because of the good things that he had done, and rightfully so, because all those signs he had done to prove who he was, he is, that he was who he said he was, right? So we're celebrating somewhat of a dichotomy, at least the people were, because they were celebrating Jesus as king as they saw it, but Jesus was a king in a totally different manner, right? It's interesting how people see Jesus. In that day, they saw him somewhat not of who he really was. And we have the same thing going on today with Christian nationalism. There are people who believe that they're to, and right now trying to overthrow our government because God told them to do it. That God said, "We're a chosen nation, and then we're gonna set this nation right. Hey, look here." Now, I don't agree with everything going on in this nation either, but I don't believe God wants us to overthrow it. Could be wrong.
No, you're right.
Hey, look, there are plenty of people who acted and didn't know that they were acting to bring about God's will, in history. And so, it happened to these people in this day. They were celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem as a king. And yet at the same time, Jesus was in no way coming into Jerusalem as king as they supposed. Hello, he wasn't coming as they supposed.
Amen.
Well, how do we know this? Well, because we read further in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people were looking for a king who would throw off Roman rule. This is the king the people were looking forward to. The king that actually came into Jerusalem was quite different, right? So Jesus riding on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy. But the people thought he was coming as a king that would deliver Israel from Roman bondage, in which case he would most likely have come riding a horse. He would also have had a band of men, soldiers, and warriors around him if he came as that type of king. Jesus came into Jerusalem with four fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and a traitor. So, amongst others, that's how Jesus rolled up into Jerusalem. That doesn't sound like the king is going to throw off the Romans. No, that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to throw off the Romans, right? So Jesus did not come as the king of Israel. Many others would have supposed. He didn't come that way. But Jesus, fully intending to obey his Father in all things, miraculously secured here by a miracle what he needed to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture, namely Zechariah 9:9, where your king comes into you riding a donkey and lowly. He is purposely moving toward the purpose of God for which he came, to ransom sinners from sin. Jesus did not come to throw off Roman rule. He came to ransom the people from their sins, if they would have it. Isn't Jesus glorious? Sometimes plenty of people think today, Jesus came to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Don't remember seeing that in Scripture. Anyhow, no, Jesus came to deal with our sin. That's why he came. And people got it wrong then in the first century. People have it wrong today. Many people do. He doesn't use miracles to deliver himself from death, but to do the will of God. That's the way Jesus used miracles. Here, he's using a miracle. He's using the foreknowledge, as God would know, to lay claim to the resources that he needed to do the will of God. So he comes. The wonderful miracle of it all is that God, the high and lofty one, offered himself as a sacrifice for cursed and condemned and sinful human beings. This is why King Jesus came. God promised Israel a king who would sit on the throne of David, knowing full well that Israel would reject the king that God said that God had promised them. So we've read many times in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God telling King David through the prophet, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. That house is every time you look in the mirror, you're looking at the house that this King Jesus built for his father. Hello. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, both fulfilled temporally through Solomon and eternally through Christ Jesus. So why were kings given? Well, in the days of Israel, kings were given to rule. They were given to conquer. They were given to protect their kingdoms. That's why kings sat upon the throne. You know, if anyone came against the king, we saw it in the book of Genesis when four kings went against five, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had some rival kings come and take Lot and all his people and run off with them. And those kings went to fight with them, but they were too weak. But Abraham ended up overthrowing those kings and brought back the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So kings were, they were to rule, they conquered, they protected their kingdoms. What Israel didn't know is that this king who was coming into them, that they were calling the son of David, would give his life for those in the kingdom. He didn't come to conquer. He didn't come to conquer as they thought, but he came to give his life for those in the kingdom. This king, God's king, would conquer what no earthly king could or what every earthly king was bound to. Jesus would conquer that which no earthly king could conquer. He would conquer that which every earthly king was bound by, namely sin. So who called Jesus the king? Let's just make it plain and simple. God did through the Zechariah the prophet. He said, behold, your king is coming to you. So was Jesus the king? He certainly was a king. God, his father, said he was a king through a prophet in the Old Testament, and Jesus said in the New Testament, my kingdom is not of this world. Yeah, he who sits atop of the kingdom is a king. And so Jesus is a king. Even when they put the inscription up over his head, the Pharisees said, don't put king of Israel, put that they, he said he was the king of Israel. We don't accept him as no king. They probably said, what I've written, I've written, I'm changing anything. He's king of Israel. Yes. So the Jewish people had not received Jesus as their king on a whole. Those people who were coming into Jerusalem that day, they did. They were saying, oh, blessed, glory to God in the highest and so forth. Hosanna to the king of David. Son of David, rather. They would have had him as their king, but for the wrong reason. As we read in John chapter 6 and verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Yeah, these people, Israel, they would have had him as king, but they were going to do it by force. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. When people come by force and make you a king, guess who you're beholden to? The people that made you the king. So you're not king to do your will. You're king to do their will, someone else's will. Sounds like a democracy. Yeah, Israel was not a democracy. It wasn't by the people, of the people, for the people, anything like that. No, it was a theocracy. It was God was their king. But we know from the Old Testament, they had thrown off their king, right, who was God himself. And Jesus coming is going to reestablish the kingship of God. But in order to do that, God couldn't reign over sinners. They would never have God as their king. It's like here, these people wanted what they wanted. They didn't want what God wanted. They're like, look, Jesus, we're going to make you a king to do what we want. Find a lot of that going on today in churches. We know the world is you know, is not subject to God. But when the church wants to do what it wants to do, we see in Revelation chapter 1 as Jesus rebuked some churches. He said, you also had there those that commit the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, which thing I hate. Hey, the king said, we're going to get it straight in the kingdom. King said, we're going to get it right. He said, and if you don't, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Like, he's ruling. He's ruling. See, these people in John 6, they wanted Jesus to throw off Roman rule. God wanted the rule of sin thrown off. Hello. And there was nobody there who could do that, right? So, how did kings come? We see in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, when Saul was inaugurated as king, Samuel said to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And so this would go on in the Old Testament as they inaugurated kings. It was done for Saul. It was done for Adonijah. It was done for Solomon and King Joash, amongst others. There were also processions that they would give and marching the king before all the people. And that's what we see in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And everyone said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so a king that God appointed had powers. Of course, all kings have power, right? We see Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power, right? And even though we don't have kings in the U.S., we have people in high places, and their words have power. Hello. Oh, yes, they do. Their words have power. But Jesus had a different type of power, like no other king on earth. So we read in John 18 and verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That adds totally different meaning to this scripture, to where the word of a king is, there is power. Totally different meaning, right? Not that this means that the king can decide something is going to be done, and and his vassals will go out and make it happen. Jesus was not king like that. What Jesus said got it done. Hello. No king ever exhibited power like this. No king. No king. Right? Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, and that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. I have lost none. Now, typically when a king uses his power, he can use it for a great many things that he wants to accomplish. One of those things is most definitely he uses his power to sustain his reign. He uses his power to make sure that he gets to continue. Seems like last time someone lost an election here, he said, I didn't lose, and I want another. He started using every lever of power to make sure he stayed in power. Well, Jesus wasn't like that. It says here, Jesus says, I told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus used his power to save those who were his own. He didn't use his power to save himself. Hello. This is the king we're talking about. This is the king whom we serve. And he did it in relationship to the heart of his father, into accomplishing the will of his father, saying, Father, those you gave me, I lost not one of them. I lost not one. The king of the kingdom conquered through his word and delivered his own from the enemy. And yet kings had vast power, right? If Jesus spoke, I am he, and everybody fell down to the ground, what type of power do you think? Did he have power to deliver himself? Of course he did. Remember, Jesus said in the garden, he told Peter, put your sword up. Do you not think that I could not call to my father right now, and he would send me a legion of angels? God, who had power? Jesus had power. Oh, you talk about a king having power. Yes, where the word of a king is, there is power. Furthermore, in the book of Daniel, we read, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. That's some power. That's the power that kings, ruled with in the old world and in the modern world, right? They had power. They could execute someone. They could put someone in prison, lock somebody in, throw away the key. They could do anything they wanted to. Now, I just said Jesus was a king. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever execute anyone during his ministry on earth? No. It says right here that God gave Nebuchadnezzar power as a king. He could do whatever he wanted to. He said, whomever you executed, you executed. Anybody you wish. So now Jesus is a king. And so I had to ask myself a question. Did Jesus ever execute anyone? No. Did Nebuchadnezzar ever execute people? Thousands. No. He killed whomever he wanted to. So Jesus was king. And to be sure, he exercised power. However, he did not use his power or his position as king to destroy people, but to save people. This is the difference. When he came into Jerusalem, people wanted him to throw off Rome. Look, go kill the Romans. Get them out of here. Get them out of us. We want to rule again as the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus didn't come to execute. He didn't come as an earthly king to do what earthly kings did. That's why I keep saying on January 6, 2021, when them boys sat in the Senate and said, Lord God, we thank you for giving us the power to overthrow our government. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, these people don't know Jesus. They don't know God. I'm sorry. Jesus did not know. That's not what it is. Now, he may have given you power. But as I've said before, I'll say it again. Whenever God gives you power to do something, be very careful. Be very, very afraid. Because just because he gives you power to do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. Oh, hello. Yeah, just because you got power to do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. Hello. So Jesus, he didn't. You remember when James and John, this man was casting out demons and they forbade him. Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you have. Don't do that. Another time, Jesus was going to a village of the Samaritans. The Samaritan said, no, don't come here. And James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven down and burn those people up? Jesus' disciples were ready to murder people. I'm like, this for real? Well, yeah, they did in the Old Testament. They didn't understand that Jesus was bringing in. It's a different kingdom, boys. No, you're not gonna execute people. Jesus turned and said, he said, you don't know what your spirit you are of. You see, because John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Luke tells us, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy. That's what the devil does. He'll steal and destroy. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so, no one can say in the ministry of Jesus that he executed anyone. So, we're going to Matthew 21:6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. Save now. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So the disciples did as Jesus told them, and the people rightfully proclaimed Jesus as the Son of David. Yet they did not understand this king, nor his kingdom, nor the purpose for which he came. You see how two things can be true at the same time? They were hailing him as king. He was a king, but he wasn't the king that they were hailing him to be. It wasn't him. He wasn't the king that they supposed that he was. Yet they still held him as king. The Son of David, which he was. You think some people have it wrong today like they had it wrong then? Without question. You think the church here is to, make things happen, or rule nations, you're going to live this way, it's going to be our way or the highway, and that's not how Christ did it. That's not how he expanded his kingdom. You remember the Crusades, right? There'll be people going to this. We're going to capture Jerusalem they took from our Lord. We're going to make him. It's happened before. Those who think they're going to, advance the kingdom using earthly means, no. Even those who look at the scripture and the scripture that says the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. Of course, they use that to condone violence. And that's not what at all Jesus is talking about. You know what he's talking about. That's another sermon. All right. So They cut down the branches. They come. They spread them on the road. The people receive Jesus, or proclaim him as the son of David. Right. They praise the one who multiplied bread and fish, healed the sick, cast out demons, cleansed their lepers, raised their dead. But Israel, for the most part, did not recognize Jesus as king of the kingdom of God. They wanted him to be the king of Israel and restore our former glory so we can be in charge of ourselves again, and full of sin and all the rest of it. But just put us back in charge. That was not why Jesus came. So the people were praising him, but their praises were misplaced in terms of who Christ really was. Let's be clear. Jesus, our King, came to die. He came to die. But I just thought you said he came to rule and to conquer and protect his people. Yeah, he did that by dying. Yeah, he did that by dying. And the people didn't, the people missed that. The people did. His own disciples didn't know. Didn't truly understand that. Right? And yet his life was not taken from him, but his life was offered up by him. Make no mistake. No one took Jesus' life. Right? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on and says this, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Listen, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. We're talking about a king here. The King of Kings. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. No man has ever had that. No one has ever existed. No king has ever existed. This command I received from my Father. So God used the devil and wicked men, wicked Jews and Gentiles, by giving them power to bring about the death of his son, which actually was the sacrifice of his son for the sin of mankind. Right? In Luke 22, when they came in the garden to get Jesus, we read when he said, Jesus said, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus says, this is the hour that God has given you over me. And I'm laying down my life. Remember the garden. He spoke, the word that he spoke put them all on their tushes, all on their backsides. They couldn't take Jesus unless Jesus drank from the cup that the Father had given him, right? Jesus said, this is your hour. And make no mistake, when we see things going on in the earth today, they don't happen, but God gives them their hour. Everybody's going to have to pay for their hour. Hello? Everyone's going to have to pay. So Jesus was not overcome by death. Even on the cross, he was not overcome by death. He willingly gave up his spirit to God. And we read in John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, to be clear, crucifixion was the most gruesome form of death. It lasted for hours. That's why when the Jews wanted the bodies taken down because it was close to the Sabbath, they came and they broke the knees of the criminals. But then when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his knees. Why? Because he was already dead. He's dead. He should still be alive. That's because no one took his life from him. He gave his life. He determined when he would die, not them. His life was an offering. It was a sacrifice to God. That's why when the scripture says, having received the sour wine, in other words, Jesus said, I'm going to drink fully the cup that God has given me to drink. Remember again, he said in the garden to Peter, he says, do you think I'm not going to drink the cup the Father has given me? Put your sword up. I'm going to drink the cup. Well, when he received the wine, as it were, from a cup, it wasn't in a cup, it was in a sponge. But after he received the wine, he had fully drank the cup of suffering that the Father had for him. That's why he said, it is finished. And when it was done, he expired. He gave up his spirit to the Father. No one took his life for him. He laid it down. And the scripture says, if I lay it down, he said, I will take it up again. That's next week's message, right? But just as Jesus laid down his life and no one took it from him, so are we called to deny ourselves. So are we called to deny ourselves and seek first his kingdom. Jesus denied himself, walked through the will of the Father for his life. And when he was done, what Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hello. And when we fit God, you know, he was set down at the right hand of the Father, crowned with many crowns. And Jesus said, there's a crown waiting for you. When we get done walking the will of God out here, there's a crown laid up for us, which we're going to receive. So you remember John the Baptist, when he sent messages to Jesus and said, are you the one? Do we look for another? Jesus said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. And John went to he breathed his last, affirming his testimony concerning who Jesus was. Jesus says, you know who I am. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. And John gave his life. Remember the church in Revelation, the church at Smyrna, which Jesus said, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He said, and some of you are going to die. He said, some of you are going to be put to death. But Jesus said this, but I will give you the crown of life. But I will give you the crown of life. Jesus told that church, you may experience death temporarily. They may put you to death in your body, but I have eternal life waiting for you. Which is greater, temporal death or eternal life? Eternal life. Therefore, don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of anything. David said, I will not be afraid of what can man do to me? He said, I will trust in God. That's what we're to do. Not be afraid, but to put our trust in, to keep our trust in God. Why? Because this King, Jesus, our King, has our lives in the palm of his hand. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching? We're going to take a 5-minute break. And you can go off and come back on. I'm just going to leave my camera on and everything. And we'll be back in about 5 minutes to start our annual business meeting. Okay.
Hi. Okay. See y'all soon.